All right, if you have your Bibles, Acts chapter 4 is where we're going to wind up later. I need your help today. You've heard it said many times, if it walks like a duck and if it quacks like a duck, then it's probably a
duck.
You're on it, right? Welcome today. If it walks like a duck, quacks like a duck, it is probably a duck. Now, is what we find in the scriptures is similar phrases made often. This is not difficult, and I'm not going to try to be too difficult today. These were Jesus' words to us in Luke's gospel. He records it this way. This is in all of the synoptics, though. Jesus reminds us, a good tree doesn't produce bad fruits. On the other hand, a bad tree doesn't produce good fruit, for each tree is known by its own fruit. If it walks like a duck, and if it quacks like a duck, it's probably a... The words that follow Jesus' here remind us that this is also true of people. He goes on to speak about the character of people, how out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. If we have a good person with a good heart, they are going to produce good out of the overflow of their living and their talking. In other words, how we walk and how we talk, or how we quack, is going to show the world and help the world see whether or not we are a duck or a disciple of Jesus Christ. And sometimes we make it too difficult. The last couple of weeks, we've started by looking at our strategy. And our strategy, even as we just shared a little while ago in our service, is not too difficult, I don't think, and it is very practical. Looking at it a different way, we've looked at what does discipleship look like for us today? We've recognized that church, as it is in North America today, has a lot of people that are coming to it and a lot of people that are leaving it. That's not what we read through the book of Acts. That's not how we saw the church started. That's not what Jesus invited people into. So 2 weeks ago, we looked at this encounter where it begins by talking about what it means to believe Jesus. And we remembered, we talked about how Jesus did not commission his church to make deciders. It wasn't about giving us the information or getting people the information so that they could say, yes, they believe that Jesus is their Savior. That's easy. It's reasonable. That is cheap and easy gospel presentation, but it is not the gospel that Jesus presented. Jesus invited, come, follow me. I will teach you how to fish for people. You're not even very good at catching fish. Let me teach you how to catch people is what he says to the disciples. So he invites them into a relationship that says, don't just believe in me, but believe me. We talked about that a couple weeks ago. Last week, we talked about the idea of belonging and why we at the Refuge talk about the importance of growing in community. Too many people we recognize want to love the church, and they love the church, but they never know what it is to love the head of the church. And so they have an affair with the church in a way that they forget that it's not about church as much as it's about belonging to Christ. And if we belong to Christ, we will be the church. We will be the body that the world needs to see. We are going to help bring the restoration that is needed so people can be in a life-giving relationship with Jesus, the Savior and Lord. Now, we also have to remember the tension that's okay, that many people are going to belong to the church before they believe. The onboarding process for very few people is that they encountered God out in the world aside from somebody sharing the good news. Matter of fact, that's what the New Testament writers even said. Faith comes from hearing. The beginning is that we hear the word somewhere, and that sometimes happens because we belong before we learn to believe and behave appropriately. And so last week we talked about the tension and everything that goes in with the idea of belonging to the church and belonging to Christ and how we make sure we don't usurp God by loving the body more than we love the head of the body. Today we complete the cycle by pointing out the behavior of the disciples of Jesus so that we can show the world what a disciple or a follower of Jesus, one who believes Jesus not only as Savior but as Lord, what we should look like. How do we behave when we are in Christ? And so we're going to ask and answer this question, how will the world be able to identify us as a disciple of Jesus Christ? How is the world going to know? And today we're going to consider four consistent behaviors that will help the world know, consistent behaviors we saw in the early church, consistent behaviors that Jesus asked of his disciples when he was making them in the same way that he is making us. The first of those behaviors, as we dive right in, is this. We need to show the world a readiness to learn God's ways. We need to show the world a readiness to learn God's ways. I've asked you to memorize the Great Commission. If I say the Great Commission, do we know the Great Commission? I want you to say it with me if you know the Great Commission. There is a cheat sheet on the screen because I want you to be able to hear yourself say these words. These are Jesus' words to his disciples, and I don't want this to be on the screen. If you got to take your phone out and take a picture of this, this is Matthew 28, the last words that Jesus shares in Matthew's gospel. I don't want you to know about these words. I want you to know these words. I want you to meditate on these words. I want God's word to be instructing, inviting you in relationship, because this is the commission that Jesus gave to his disciples, and we see one active verb in the whole deal, and that is make disciples. What does discipleship look like? This is the key to discipleship. This is the key to who the church is and what she does. That's why I've asked you, I am almost begging you, if you cannot tell, to memorize this text and these words. After saying and reminding the disciples that all authority has been given to Jesus on earth and in heaven, he gives us the command of what we should do beginning in verse 19 with these words. Say them with me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything I have commanded you. And remember, I am with you always to the very end of the age. Just to the end of the age, I think. The NIV that I memorized it in first is slightly different. The beautiful thing of this text is this shows us the importance of a readiness to learn God's ways. I've highlighted the three verbials that help us make disciples in this text. The third one is the one I just want to give attention to today during this point. We have to have a readiness to learn God's ways. If making a disciple is not about just going to them and sharing the good news to get them baptized, that's what a lot of churches, that's where they stop. They're like, all right, that's the end of your relationship with Jesus. No, this is the beginning of your relationship with Jesus, and it involves instruction. We now have to teach a behavior. We have to teach a lifestyle because we are now going to live with Jesus, and we as Christians need to have a readiness to learn. In church, I'm going to call us out a little bit today and say that in our culture, in our world today, we are so passive. We just take information and we got so many things speaking into us. We need to be more active in our learning, and that's going to be shown by our readiness to learn. Even things like when I say, would you memorize a text like this? I think these words of Jesus are so important for the church to know what he wants us to do. Now, in this text, we see the words teaching them to observe everything I've commanded you. This verb to observe is tereo. I learned something new this week. I thought that this was the word for obedience because I'd memorized this in the NIV for so many times. And this word to observe literally means to filter everything through this. This now becomes our lens. It's kind of like going to the eye doctor, getting a prescription, and deciding, okay, if I want to see, I need to use the glasses the doctor's prescribed to me. Otherwise, I'm going to continue to see poorly like I've always seen before. And he is saying, look, if we want to know the teachings, we've got to get the new filter in order to keep them. Sometimes we translate this word as keeping, but it is a word of vision. We have to know God's word in order to live God's word. And so we've got to observe it. This is an observation. It's a front lobe thing. We're going to filter our reasoning through this understanding of God's commandments and what he's about. The commandments of God become that lens through which we live, but we cannot gain that lens if we don't take the time to learn the commandments of God. We must increase our readiness to observe Christ's commands. A good example of that happened in the first century. The disciples started to spread the church. And Paul, he goes over to Asia, and as he's teaching in Asia, he comes to this town of Berea. And the Bereans, the people of Berea, this is what Paul says of them in Acts chapter 17. The people of Berea were more open-minded than those in Thessalonica, and they listened eagerly to Paul's message. They searched the scriptures day after day to see if Paul and Silas were teaching the truth. Friends, when a preacher preaches, we don't just say, hey, Jeremiah said it, it's gold. No, God's going to trump Jeremiah every time. God is going to trump Joel Osteen every time. God is going to trump Andy Stanley every time. He's going to trump the great communicators and us poor communicators of the age every time. And we have to have that lens that says, you know what? It's my job as a follower of Jesus to decide, is this even true or right or good? We've got to do that of the culture. Just because a textbook says something doesn't mean we've got to believe it, right? We've got to check it out. And the Bereans were good at it. And friends, I want to tell you, if you want to grow as a disciple of Jesus, walking into the doors of church isn't enough. Some of y'all need to learn what it is to get a notepad and paper out again. Others, you're pretty good at the notes on your phones, and you need to make some notes because on Monday and Tuesday, we need to apply these things, and they're tough. We need to know, where do we go back to? What am I memorizing? What am I doing this week so that I can observe what I need to observe and know what I need to know? We have to have a readiness about us that gets excited. See, we pay thousands and thousands of dollars to go to college, to get a degree, to get a piece of paper that we put on the wall in our office so that we can do the job that we want to do. And man, we write notes like crazy in that season. And then it's like we graduate and we decide, well, I'm done learning. Well, disciples, the very word disciple means to be a student. And the disciples knew early on, this is something I have to have a readiness to learn. It's no wonder that Jesus' followers were the ones writing the Gospels. They learned so that they had something to testify to. Are you ready to learn the commandments of God in order to filter your life through that lens? I invite you to get ready. And not just at church on Sunday mornings. If you are opening your word at home, start a journal. And it doesn't have to be, you don't have to write complete sentences when you're writing to yourself. You know, when I go and meet people for a funeral, I put everything into my short-term memory. And when I get home, I get out a piece of paper and I want as many one or two words. If she likes roses, I'm just going to write roses. And that's going to hopefully trigger the memory that the grandkids told me about going and walking with grandma amongst her roses. That way, when I start writing the service out, one-word things work great because you're going to know what they're there for. Don't complicate it. Make good notes that you can understand so that you can be a better student of God and His ways and His commandments. And when you have questions, write those questions down. Get a Bible with margins. Write in your margins. Ask questions in your margins and take them to your small group Bible study and take them to your coworkers when you're having those discussions, those friends in the faith, and say, hey, what is this all about? This is weird. I gave you a tough homework assignment last week. Anybody get into Luke 14 and wrestle with that text of the three times that Jesus says, you cannot be my disciple? Anybody do that? Do that this week. The homework carries over. A new deadline, okay? You got to get it done. Some of you teachers in the room, you understand that. It's okay. You'll just get half credit, but it's all right. If you actually do it, maybe I'll give you extra credit. Who knows? I just want you in God's Word. And if you're not in God's Word, Luke 14, look in the second half of the chapter. Three times Jesus says, you cannot be my disciple. You cannot belong to my body, Jesus is saying. That's pretty tough words, Jesus. This is for everyone, right? It is. But he has limitations to what that discipleship looks like, and it has to begin with a readiness to learn. That's where we're getting. Another behavior of a disciple that we have to show the world is this transformational obedience to God's word. Friends, it's not enough to know the right thing. Transformation takes place when we apply the truth of God's word to our lives. The greatest reason, don't miss this, the greatest reason that obedience to God's word is transformational is because it is our greatest expression of loving God. Obedience to God's word is our greatest expression of loving God. When he was in the upper room, right after he got done washing the feet of his disciples, demonstrating for them what it is to forgive one another and to serve one another, to cleanse one another, this is right before he is going to eat a meal with them and go out into the garden where one of them is going to betray him, and he the next morning is going to be hung on a cross after an all-night trial and die the next day so that he can spend 3 days in the tomb. This is an important season for Jesus. He knows what's ahead. And in the midst of that conversation, he says these words to his disciples, these close 12 that are with him. And this is before Judas has left. So Judas is hearing these words too. If you love me, you will keep my commands. If you love me, you will keep my commands. What does obedience to God's word show? It shows a love for the Father, expressed through the Son, with the invitation of the Holy Spirit guiding us and walking with us every day in every decision. This had to have struck with John. It's John who not only recorded that in the gospel, he also reminded the disciples that he was ministering to in his first letter, 1 John chapter 5, this is what he says. This is how we know that we love God's children, when we love God and obey his commands. Verse 3, for this is what love for God is, to keep his commands, and his commands are not a burden. I have many people that tell me, Jeremiah, I need to go to church because I know I just need to improve my life. Because, you know, we have this selfish vendetta when we come to Jesus, right? We come as selfish people that it's always about us and our story and what he's going to do for us. And so we just want to improve self, you know? We go to the gym, we eat good diets and all that. It's always for us and these benefits. So we treat church the same way. What am I going to hear for me today, right? And so, Holcomb, don't tell me what we should do. Tell me what I need to hear that's going to make me feel good is sometimes what we want. And that's not what we find all the time. But John is saying these important words. If we love God, we obey his commands. And is what we find out is commands are not a burden. Obedience to God and his commandments, they transform our lives so we look more and more like God and like his children. And notice, John starts with the church, right? Do we love the church? If we love the church, we're going to be obedient to our love for God and his commands. If we love God, we're going to obey his commands. That's what love for him is. And so John likes to write in circles to bring us back to the point. And the point is, if we love God, we're going to be obedient, and it's going to transform our living. Learning to obey God's commandments is freeing. It allows us to let go of so many burdens that we carry. It enables us to live free, free of worry, free of fear, to add, instead of those things, hope and joy, because we live free of shame and guilt and burden, even in the face of tragedy, because of our eternal scope and the significance and the security we find in Christ and in his kingdom and in his righteousness. When we are ready to learn and transform our living, obediently loving God and keeping his commands, we will show the world that we walk like a disciple and talk like a disciple so that it can know that we are a disciple of Jesus. Another behavior we need to have to show the world we're a disciple of Jesus is this: an eagerness to serve Jesus, the church, and the world. We need to add to our knowledge. We need to add to our obedience that transforms us. We need to add to those things a service to Jesus as Savior and Lord. I forgot to add the great things that we say as a church, so I'll add one of them now. We like to say at the Refuge that when we see a need, we meet it. Where do we get that from? We get it from the Father, who saw the greatest needs in us and he met them. He had the plan to do those things. And we need to have that mentality because we need to see needs and meet them. We need to know what it is to follow and be obedient to God and to serve Him, to love Him with all the heart, soul, mind, and strength so we can love our neighbor as ourselves. And that's really where we begin. We see it in Matthew 22, 37 to 40. I love this conversation. There's a Pharisee that gets Jesus or that gets shut down by Jesus because he can't trick Jesus or get Jesus to stumble. And so one of the Sadducees thinks, oh, well, it's my turn to try because I got to one-up the Pharisees. You know, it's kind of like saying the Methodists and the Baptists or the non-denominational Christians and the Lutherans. We're out there. We're trying to show the world that we're the stuff. And Jesus is like, y'all suck. Okay, get it right. And this is what he says. Well, what's the greatest commandment, Jesus? And he says, well, you know, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And then he gives us a free second. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. For against such things, all of the law and prophets hinge or are made complete. See, there's no greater service than love. Love for God and love for mankind. Our neighbors include those who don't know him yet. It includes those inside the body who do know him. No greater service than love. Love for the church is also important. Not only love for God, the first and greatest commandment, we've got to learn what it is to love the church and fellow followers of Jesus. And that's why I set the challenge at the end of last week to every day say something good about the body of Christ. If not the local body, the grander body, and what it is to be a part of the body of Christ. We need to do better about talking well of Jesus' bride. He loves his bride. He cherishes his bride. We should be talking about it too, because if we understand the text, we are the bride. And we have to have a high value of self in this relationship. If we have been handed to us and offered the bride price that Jesus paid for us, he values us at a high level. We need to think of ourselves better than we do. We need to speak well and often of the church. This is what Jesus said in that upper room as he got done washing their feet. He added these words, by this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. This is a one another phrase. This is talking to the disciples about their love for the disciples. How well do we do at loving the church? Are we a part of the church? Do we care about the church? Do we value the church at a level even in the ballpark of what Jesus values and loves the church? And then we add to this the lost, those who are not yet with us. I love what Paul said to the church in Rome in Romans 15, 16. He's telling us, be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles, serving as a priest of the gospel of God. My purpose is that the Gentiles may be an acceptable offering sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Paul's talking about his command and his mission that God gave him to serve the lost, to serve the Gentiles. He was a Jew, and he always went to the Jews first, every town that he went to. But when they would reject him, he would go to the Gentiles just to model what this is to go to lost people and to value lost people the same measure that God values lost people. Our ministry and our service is to God, and it's expressed in our love to both believers and unbelievers alike. When we do these things, when we do it well, we show the world what it is to walk like a disciple and to talk like a disciple so that they can know that we are a disciple. And the fourth thing that we look at today, one last behavior of disciples that's important to model, is a boldness in sharing about Jesus. A boldness in sharing about Jesus. Our freedom in the United States of America to not only believe what we want, but our freedom to express that belief has somehow been overshadowed by statements and thoughts about separating the church from the state. And I laugh because when I go back and study the history of even the statements, those statements and thoughts were always made about separating the church from the state, comically or not, to protect the church from the state. But when we use those statements today, who's using them? The state's using them because they're afraid of the church. Why? Because we're going to hold them accountable, aren't we? We've got a great reason to, because as a nation, we've lost our mission, and the book's pretty clear. Even when the nation is disobedient, not good things happen. And if we care about our nation, we're going to call our nation to account in the right way and in the right things. And so we see it in here. There is a boldness about sharing the gospel that we see throughout the history of the church. And it's funny because now if there's any religion in America that is oppressed at a national level, it is that of Christianity. Anything and everything else has all of the freedoms because they're a minority. Well, that day is changing. Atheism is the great theism in America today. We are in the minority, and it's time that we speak up and boldly proclaim the great news that we have in Jesus Christ, our Savior and our Lord. Now is the time, it's not the time, excuse me, to be silent with the gospel, the good news about Jesus. Our atheistic culture needs to know Jesus. And I'm not saying that we need to be more bold in pushing policy in the name of Jesus. Red and blue, it doesn't matter. And I'm not just talking about the Jayhawks here, friends, and they are victorious, amen? Come on, this is a good season. But red and blue, they both claim to have Jesus on their side, but the gospel is missing from every policy on the table. The gospel is missing from every policy on the table, whether to save life or to kill it, whether to build a wall or not. The gospel is missing from all of those things. Jesus came to give us new life. He came to give us transformational purpose. He came to give us significance, to give us sanctity, to give us security that would require our world to repent, to stop living in sin that is the core of transformational love and obedience. As we become righteous, we must confess both our sins and in the great and our great hope in Jesus Christ as our Savior and our Lord. We must testify to the transformation that Jesus brought in us. We need to let the world know that we're not who we were before Jesus. We are new. We're not the 18-year-old that graduated high school with them. We are new. We're not the 26-year-old that they divorced 15 years ago. We are made new. We are not the grandchild that was stealing from the grandparent. We have been made new. We are not what we were because we are who we are because of what Jesus did in us. And we have a boldness to testify to that great news about what Jesus has done in us. Oh, did we see this in the early church? Man, I wish I had all of the time to go through all of Paul's letters. But I wanted to just go to Acts chapter 4 with you today. In Acts chapter 4, Peter and John have just done something incredible in chapter 3. They healed somebody. And the book tells us he was in his 40s. So everybody was excited about this. And that resonates with me now. I mean, when you heal somebody that was born that way and they're now in their 40s, this is a big deal. Some lame dude that's now in their 40s that can walk for the first time. That's an old man. Woo! And he is running and jumping and dancing and doing some neat things. This is a good time stuff. But what was neat is the disciples get arrested for this behavior because of how they're proclaiming Jesus, the only name that can save. Look at verse 13 of Acts chapter 4. When they, the crowds, observed the boldness of Peter and John and realized that they were uneducated and untrained men, they were amazed and recognized that they had been with Jesus. What caught their eye? Their boldness. They were bold to teach and to testify to what they'd seen because they'd been with Jesus. As a pastor, I've had the privilege of hiring a lot of people out of Bible colleges as associates. The one individual I did not hire out of a Bible college, I hired him right out of the workforce, Carl Nurnberger. He's actually filled the pulpit for me once here at the Refuge Christian Church. If anybody has met Carl, you would know Carl. Carl is an unforgettable dude. But you know what I recognized early and often in Carl? Is he spends time with Jesus. So when I needed to hire a youth pastor, somebody that I knew when I was in Burlington, Kansas, I got tired of seeing resumes and what people want to do and dream about doing. I like it when I know that somebody's been with Jesus. Best hire ever made. Carl Nuremberger. The guy, I love him. I got to see him this last week and hear how he's doing. And I'm just proud of him and what he's left, the challenge of this season of his life, but boldly testifying about Jesus because he'd spent time with Jesus. We go to the end of the chapter. The disciples are brought in. They're being told, don't teach in this guy's name. They're being criticized and condemned for their ministry and their work. And they're even saying that, look, our job is not to be offensive, but we can't stop testifying to what we've seen and heard. This is just what we do. This is what we've experienced. We've been with Jesus. We know the guy. I can't stop talking about what I've seen in my life and what he's done through me. This is how it wraps up in verses 29 to 31. Go there with me and look at this conversation. And this is where now they're at the place. They've done these things. This is where their heartbeat is. And friends, we've got to know that this is hard stuff. Anybody testified about Jesus? It's not easy, is it? It's not easy. Some of you, I ask you, you come to a communion meditation and you're like, woo, comfort zone has been stretched, right? Some of you, I'm going to be asking you to get up here and preach from this book because you've spent time with Jesus. When we see the fruit of that, that's what it takes. That's what the body is. We've got to share this with people that spend time with Jesus because it's not about how well we speak. It's about how well we live, because this isn't about showing the world how well we can get a preacher to get on a stage and preach. We want to show the world what it means to walk like a disciple and talk like a disciple every day of our lives, right? And so this is what it's going to take. And this is what the disciples, when they were at the end of their rope, when they were going, this is hard. This is how they converse with each other and with the Lord. They're saying, and now, Lord, they're praying. And now, Lord, consider their threats, the threats of the Pharisees, the people that are trying to get them to stop teaching about Jesus. And now, Lord, consider their threats and grant that your servants may speak your word with what? With all boldness. What was recognized in their speech before? Their boldness. And what are they saying? Lord, this is tough. We need your strength in order to be bold. We get that it's tough to proclaim you. So help us be bold to share this good news. Look how it continues. While you stretch out your hand, because who's doing the work? It's always the Lord. While you stretch out your hand for healing and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus. When they had prayed, the place where they were assembled was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the word of God. How? Boldly. Our timidity may be because we haven't asked God for boldness. Because we are too busy being in the realm of what is comfortable. I'm so thankful the director of Nexus told us at the last Think Next, Jesus is pretty cavalier when it comes to our earthly comfort. He didn't call us to be comfortable. He called us to make disciples. And that's going to require a behavior that includes boldness. Friends, if it is difficult to speak boldly, pray for boldness. In the face of persecution, remain faithful. Can I be really, really practical today and close with something really practical? Jesus has invited you into relationship with him where you are his disciple. He has invited me into relationship with him to be his disciple. We see that word disciple over 240 times in the New Testament. You know how many times you see the word Christian in the New Testament? Three. The early church didn't call themselves Christians, they called themselves disciples. This is the practical thing I want to leave you with. Don't be a duck. Don't waddle. Don't quack. One reason, it's almost duck season. Walk and talk like a disciple of Jesus Christ. The world will know. Do we show them what it is? Our culture gets learning. Our culture tells us all the time, leaders are learners. And disciples should know it best because we have something worth learning, don't we? We have the good news that's really great news. It's for everyone. And we should have a readiness to learn the stuff. We should add to that an obedience to what we learn and know that transforms us as we begin doing things that we would never do on our own or for our own name's sake. We only do it because of who Jesus is and what he's done for us. We begin serving Jesus. We begin serving the church. We begin serving the world. And I'm going to say that today, our setup team is short on numbers today. If you're here and you've got 15 minutes after church is over, meet Kyle Stottleman. He organizes that team. He's over here. And just say, hey, I'm willing to help you. I don't know what a portable church is. I've just been coming to it. Some of you know what it is. How can I be of help? And hey, you'll extend your fellowship. You stand on the other end of a table to roll it down into place. You're going to have a conversation and it's going to feel good because that's what it means to be a part of the body. So there's my quip. We can all do this together. We need to serve Jesus. We need to serve his church. We need to serve the world by speaking boldly and testifying about the good news of Jesus Christ. We have a right and a privilege and a freedom in this world. The bottom line today is this. Our behavior will show the world whether we believe and belong to Jesus or not. And they will know if we're a disciple or a duck. And it's almost duck season. So be a disciple, because our behavior will show the world whether we believe or belong to Jesus or not. Church, let's look different. Let's live different. Think through these things. There's an area in these things that's going to be difficult for some of us. For some of us, it's easy to believe in Jesus. It's harder to believe him. It's really easy to believe about Jesus. It's harder to follow him and to go where he wants us to go. For others, we have a love-hate with the church, right? Or we have a love-hate with Jesus himself, and we struggle with what it means to belong to the body because we don't want to belong if they belong. Or we don't want to let people belong before they believe because there's tension there, right? Because we belong and we think that there should be benefits to belonging. I don't know, but sometimes that's the human tension that we live with, right? So for some, belonging is a struggle and what that means and looks like not only for us, but for others. And behavior, that's going to be a challenge for most of us because this never stops because God continues to show us that we are not finished products yet. And in all of these areas, whether it's becoming obedient to God's word and changing some behavior, stopping sin that's in our life and getting help and accountability, what it is to add important things like even coming to church and making this a regular priority, opening up God's word and making that a priority, these things are going to invite and invoke changes in us and in our schedules and in our things. But it's worth it because we can't just believe and belong if we don't behave. That's how the world will know whether or not we believe and belong. All three of these go together, and our behavior will show the world whether we believe or not. So let's show the world that we are a disciple of Jesus. God, we're so thankful. We're going to sing a song together. Go ahead and stand with me. The band will come. God, help us in this world and in this life, in light of whatever we're facing today, to serve you, to follow you. God, I pray that we would not just believe ignorantly, but that we would search your holy scriptures. We would not let preachers preach without us checking their words and holding them to account. That, Father, we would care more about our relationship with you than we have to this point. I pray that our value of the church would become something that is just so great in our lives that people can't help but see the contagious family that we have and are a part of when we're part of a healthy body of Christ. And would you invite us not only into a saving relationship, but into a transforming relationship as you correct our behavior and change us because we are your students, obedient to your word because it has become the new lens of our lives. And would you get credit because we gather here, but most importantly, because we show the world and invite them into a restored relationship with you because we are indeed your disciples. In Jesus, we pray these things. Amen.